Bible says here, what does it say? Get rid of all malice. Do what? Not talking about getting rid of that person. It's talking about getting rid of the malice that's in you. And in a way, it is telling get rid of that person, because he's saying we got to change who we're doing, what we are. And the reason why I bring this up is because what we tend to do is we tend to read these scriptures and we tend to think, well, that's not me. And remember what I said about spiritual growth? It's in our daily decisions. It's in our daily decision, Jason, when the person pulls out in front of you and you have to slam on your brakes and they shoot you the bird and they drive on. That's a tough one right there. We talked about 1 Peter 1:22, and we talked about Peter's maturity from the time of Jesus when he was at the last night with Jesus, and Jesus was giving them that final command about loving one another. And that people will know you're Christians if you love one another. And then we see 30 years later, Peter writes these words, love one another deeply from the heart. And Peter was trying to get that one point across in one verse. And what I think we don't really understand is the people of those days, when they were reading Peter's letters, We get a letter and we read it and we set it aside, especially if it's a good letter. You know, I've gotten letters from people, thank you letters from people, and I've set it aside so I could read it later. But you got to understand the mentality of the people that were reading this letter. They were so hungry and thirsty for a word from God that when Peter wrote them, they would probably go over every word slowly. And the person that was reading the letter to them, because most of them didn't know how to read, the person reading the letter to them would read it, and they would probably stop him and say, wait, say that again. I was teaching a class on Hebrews in Jacksonville Beach, and there was a lady from Egypt that had converted herself basically from the Gideon Bible that was in her room. She was married to a Muslim man. And when he would go to a conference, he would take her with him. And so she wouldn't have any outside influence or anything. She would be locked in the hotel room, and he would disconnect the TV. He would take all reading material out of the room. I mean, he was very abusive to her. I mean, beat her and other things. And this one particular time, she was in the room by herself, and she was looking for a pen and paper, and she looked in one of the drawers, and she found a Gideon Bible. And she opened up the Gideon Bible to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And she converted herself from those very words. And she began studying her Bible, and she was baptized in a Greek Orthodox church. There were no Greek Orthodox churches around Jacksonville. So she was looking for something that was Bible-based. She found us, and she became very enthralled. The only problem she had is, and she was older than me, but she wanted to call me Father Neil, and I didn't like that. And so she called me Preacher Neil. And she was sitting in my Hebrews class one Wednesday night, and I'm teaching it, and she's new to the Bible for the most part, and I'm explaining the passages in Hebrew, and I explain the passage where Jesus is our brother. And she says, Preacher Neil. I'm like, what? She says, say that again. I'm like, say what again? That Jesus is our brother. I said, okay, Jesus is our brother. And she looked at the people beside her and she says, do you not know what that means? Here's a woman who left her entire family to become a Christian because they were all of the Muslim faith. She lost all of her livelihood in Egypt because when she converted to Christianity, her family would not give her any of her money. She had to go to court to get money from farmland that she owned over there and was producing because they wouldn't give it to her. And she was tickled to death to find out that Jesus was her brother because her sons had disowned her, her husband had beat her and divorced her, her family disowned her, and the only family she had was a church family, and she hadn't found anybody that she was really, really tight with, really, really close with. So to have Jesus as her brother meant a lot. So I take that same feeling there, and I want to go back to the people reading 1 Peter when he says in verse 22, love each other deeply and from the heart. They had to stop and pause there for a moment. And I think that's a place where we need to stop and pause, because what we talked about last week is people want to think about spiritual formation or spiritual growth. I remember the very first time I heard the word spiritual formation, I'm like, what is that? But it's basically a fancy way of describing spiritual growth. And a lot of us think that spiritual growth just happens because we come to church and we sit in Bible classes, but that's not necessarily the case. I've known people that have been in the church for 20 years and they just keep doing the same 1 year over and over. They're like Cletus and they stay at the gate. They don't move past that. And spiritual growth is measured by how much we know. And I think it's wonderful to know the Bible. But spiritual growth is not about how much you know. And then I've got three truths about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is a result of our daily decisions. You see, if we're going to be in Christ and we're going to abide in Christ, it is a daily decision to do so. And our decisions are based on whether or not we're abiding in Christ. And most of us have become Christians, and our daily decisions are based on what we want and how we feel. And I'll be quite honest with you, it's based on what we see other Christians around us doing. And we measure our spiritual growth by what other people are doing. So I can look at Jason and say, well, you know, Jason, you know, he doesn't give as much as I do. So at least I'm better than Jason. Jason looks at me and says, you know, I'm a lot better looking than Neil. So I must be better than Neil. God must like me better. And we never compare ourselves to Jesus and what he wants. Spiritual growth is measured by how, what's that? No, I don't sing as good. That's for sure, Daryl. We don't know. Here we go. Hey, Daryl, you gave me an idea. We'll swap places one Sunday, and we'll see who comes back the following week. Those will be the real Christians. But spiritual growth is measured by how much we love. Okay, I want you to get that. And that's what Peter was saying when he was saying, love each other deeply from the heart. And we consider loving others. And the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference to others. And I can be cordial to people and be indifferent to them. I can be polite to people and be indifferent to them. But when you pray and you go out of your way for people, that's true love. There was a little boy here, he's about 2 now, and when his mom was pregnant with him, She was bedridden. And right about the time he was born was when COVID hit. And they kind of got out of the habit of coming to church. And Easter morning, they showed up, and he was there. And it was so cool because I had prayed for that child before he was ever born. And I got down on my knee and I said, "Ty, I am so happy to meet you. I've been praying for you. And I finally get to meet you." And the little kid just smiled real big and came up and gave me a hug. And I think the reason why he was comfortable giving me a hug, because he sensed in his heart that I loved him. And he'd never met me before. Number three, spiritual growth is measured by our actions more by our actions than our belief. And that's last week's lesson in a nutshell. The verse that we studied, and then we've got this part, which is secondary to what he's saying. He says, love each other from the heart, love each other deeply. And then he says in verse 23, for you have been born again. And we've heard this idea of being born again in the religious world, but if you go back to John chapter 3, you will see this idea of being born again of the water and of the Spirit. And of course, baptism is what is talking about here, but it's also talking about being born of the Spirit and the Spirit of the God. And I have a great lesson I wanted to teach tonight, but we don't have enough time. But the Spirit of God comes from the Word of God, and we need to take the Word of God into us so that we can have the Spirit of God. And that's what he's talking about when he's saying being born again. And it's not just knowing the Word of God, it is living the Word of God. It is being charitable when we need to be charitable. It is being generous when we need to be generous. It is loving when we least feel like loving. And that's when we start to have this idea of being born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. And he says these words right here. Not of perishable, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. What we've got to understand is what God is giving us is going to last for eternity. All the things we chase after on this earth is perishable seeds. We chase after so many things. We chase after health. We chase after wealth. We chase after status. We chase after education. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But we've got to remember those are all perishable seeds. And the only thing that's going to last forever, the only thing that's imperishable, is the living and enduring Word of God. And I want to take you back for just a quick moment here to the people that Peter's writing to. They've left their families, their villages, their cities, and they're living in exile now. And every single day when the Roman guards come through, they're living in fear. And he says these words, all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. He's trying to encourage them to remain in the Word. I'm going to be teaching this Sunday morning, but one of the things that we're going to learn about is Jesus, and if you're a King James guy, you'll remember this, abide in me. The NIV says remain in me. But when Jesus is giving his last testimony to his disciples, he tells them, I believe, 12 times, remain in me. And what he is saying there is remain in my words. And we'll deal with that next week. And this is the word that was preached to you. And as you know, Peter did not put chapter and verses in his letter. And a lot of times when we're reading, we will stop at the end of a chapter and think, well, Peter's just completed his thought and he's going to move on. But in this letter, this is how this is going to fold out. He goes into verse 2 and he says, and this word that was preached to you, therefore rid yourself. Remember, we're going back to this idea that we're going to love each other from the heart. We're going to love each other deeply. And then he says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted the Lord, or tasted that the Lord is good. So, here are some marks of spiritual growth. Before we do that, how many of you in here know what malice is? Just raise your hand. Malice. What is malice? Define malice for me. Hate. It's another word. Meanness. Okay, what? Ill will. Somebody else got something else?
Devising something bad towards someone. Like devising.
Devising. Devising something bad or to happen to someone? Anybody else? The reason why I say that is because when we're looking at the words of the Bible, we need to know what they mean and we need to know what we're looking at, because it says to get rid of it. And, all right, let me just ask a question here tonight. Have any of you had any ill will towards anybody lately? Lately. And you don't point at your spouse, okay? Have you had any ill will? And I'm not talking about our will. I'm just talking about ill will towards others. But the Bible says here, what does it say? Get rid of all malice. Do what? Not talking about getting rid of that person. It's talking about getting rid of the malice that's in you. And in a way, it is telling get rid of that person, because he's saying we got to change who we're doing, what we are. And the reason why I bring this up is because what we tend to do is we tend to read these scriptures and we tend to think, well, that's not me. Remember what I said about spiritual growth? It's in our daily decisions. It's in our daily decision, Jason, when the person pulls out in front of you and you have to slam on your brakes and they shoot you the bird and they drive on. That's a tough one right there. It's when somebody says something really, really nasty to you. It's when you're misunderstood. You have to make that daily decision to move from malice to love and compassion. All right. The next word is deceit. And we need to move from deceit to truth. How is deceit defined?
Appearing to be something you're not.
Appearing to be something you're not. Okay.
Sheep
in wolf's clothing? Something like that. All right, I was thinking about that one for a minute.
I said a
No malice towards Brett on that one. Think about deceit. Let's define deceit. Give me some words. Lying. Manipulation, concealing. What was the other one? Concealing or misrepresenting the truth? Is that what it says? What I've done sometimes when I'm reading my Bible and I read a word like that, I will pull up synonyms for that. Now, one of the things I have that y'all probably don't have because it's a very expensive program, but I bought a Bible program and I've got like 47 different versions of the Bible on this program. And I can look up a single verse and a single word, and it can tell me what it says in every one of those translations, and that's kind of neat. But for the average person, I would say one of the things you can do is you can pull up your Google and write in synonyms for deceit. But I love the definition that Carol got right on her phone, because misrepresenting, a lot of times we'll say, well, I didn't lie. But we didn't tell the whole truth. We misrepresented the truth. I was talking to my mom, and she was telling me, she says, now when you come up to visit your dad's going to make you promise all kinds of things, and you just cross your fingers behind your back. And I said, Mom, I am not 12 years old anymore. And I will promise my dad what I want to promise him. And don't worry about it. Well, I know, but I know he's worried about me and, you know, so forth. But do we think about whether we're being deceitful to others? Because I know a lot of Christians that think, I can tell a white lie, that's saving somebody's feelings. I mean, you know, the big question for every man is when a woman that they're married to comes in and says, do these clothes make me look fat? Truth hurts. Yeah, I've been punched several times. But the thing of it is, I had a friend and he, you know, we talked about deceit and we talked about lying and so forth. And he says, Neil, I took care of it the other day, but you're going to have to counsel me and Tanya. Because she came in and she says, does this dress make me look fat? And he says, no, you are fat. And I said, yeah, you need more than counseling. You're going to need a doctor. But here's the thing. We've got to navigate this thing. And why do you think that he says rid ourselves of deceit? Is it because we've got to be truthful people? Why do you think he's saying do that?
He said on the outside you appear to be as whitewashed jars, but on the inside you're rotten. You are evil from the inside, put makeup on your face. So
right. Mike, back here. Oh, he's asking for the mic so everybody can hear what's going on. Jason fell asleep for a minute. We're going to have to repeat what Brent said. Brent was saying that basically you put the makeup on and you look one way, but you're inside, you're rotting away. He's talking about whitewash jars as well. Yes.
We have to be careful about it because it gives Satan a foothold. He is the father of all liars, and when he speaks, that is his native tongue.
Very good. Very good. All right, so Ron's got a comment as well.
I just remember they're part of the works of the flesh, some of these things that you're talking about. That's listed for us.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good point. Now, here's one of the things I want you to know. If we are not truthful people, we will never have impact on the world. Because the three questions... And I'm going to pound this into you. First of all, people, when they meet you, they want to know, do you like me? Second question is, can I trust you? And if you can get them to know that you like or love them, and I use the word love, but it's very confusing to a lot of people when I say I love you. It's very confusing because, like, what do you mean by that? Because there's a whole spectrum of what love means. But when someone knows you love them and they can trust you, there will come a point in time that they're going to ask you the third question, which is, can you help me? But if you don't get those first two right, you'll never have an impact or chance on the third. Anybody else? All right, the next one, hypocrisy to sincerity. I think what you said a moment ago, Brent, fills in the gap on that idea of hypocrisy from the standpoint that we misrepresent ourselves. Anybody got a good example of hypocrisy?
When you do your resume,
okay. That's deceit. Could be malice. could be a hypocrisy.
The Pharisees.
Yeah, yeah. Patty, hold on just a minute, Patty. Let's get this so everybody can hear it. Pretending to be something you never intend to be. Anybody else? Now, here's my question. Have you ever been a hypocrite? Some of you shaking your head, yes. Some of you are like, I hope he doesn't find out. I cannot tell you the number of times that I've recognized that I've been a hypocrite. I love Paul in Romans, where he says, the things I know to do, I don't do, and the things I know I should be doing, I'm not doing, and he just goes back and forth, and there's a whole long discourse in that. And then he says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Got a hand up here.
I was thinking about that same verse too, and I like that verse as well because it describes all of us. What we want to do, we don't do, and what we don't want to do, we do. But my question is Paul saying he was a hypocrite in that situation? If I don't behave the way that I know, or if I behave the way that I should behave, but then at times I fail to behave the right way when nobody sees me, am I really being a hypocrite? Is that hypocritical? Because the words that I think was Patty said is that I'm representing myself as somebody other than I'm not. You know? So
right.
There's sort of, maybe I'm thinking there's degrees of hypocrisy.
Well, there's certainly degrees of
hypocrisy. We all fail, we all make mistakes, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. So what's your answer to that?
I don't know. I'm asking.
I would say the idea, and I put this in the notes. The opposite of hypocrisy is to live in sincerity. And so the answer to my question is, we're all hypocrites at some time or another. Paul was saying, I tried to do the right things and I don't do it, and then the things I don't want to do, I do. So we're all that, but Paul's being sincere about his failure. Here's the thing I want you to get. We're all going to make mistakes. We are all going to do and say things wrong, but if we're sincere about trying to do the right thing, then we're not hypocrites, even when we make mistakes.
Part of that is acknowledging and confessing the fact that we've made mistakes.
Exactly. Is that what you were going to say, Jason? Okay, on the way over here tonight, I was taking my two lovely ladies with me to meet my third lovely lady up here. We all have dinner together on Wednesday night, and I generally sit there and make fun of all three of them at the same time, and we have a great time together. But on the way over, there was a big sign on the side of a Walgreens over here, and it was some kind of medical things, and I'm like, they've shut that Walgreens down. And Linda said, no, they haven't. They just put that medical center in there or whatever it was. There's still Walgreens there. And I'm like, no, I think it's shut down. It looks like. And then I got to looking at it real close because that light's pretty long. And I looked through the windows, and sure enough, on the wall in the back, it said Walgreens. And I said, you know what, Linda, you were right. And Linda said, can you repeat that over and over again for me? And I said, she says, and Sandy says, I bet that hurt coming out of your mouth. And I said, it didn't hurt, but I don't remember the last time I said that. I don't have a problem admitting I'm wrong, but I gotta tell you, I've struggled with that. Anybody else in here struggle admitting that you're wrong? Yeah, don't raise your spouse's hand. Kathy's got a comment over here, Jason. Right.
That he wanted to be the one to win the race. Because if he couldn't, he did not want anyone to stumble or fall because of his influence.
Yeah. And I love that scripture because it goes back to spiritual growth. If you go back up in your notes, is a result of our daily decisions. And I don't know exactly what he did to buffet his body daily. That would be an interesting. And it's a great conversation I'm going to have with Paul when he and I have our meeting in heaven. I'm going to say, hey, what did you do to buffet your body daily? Did you really beat yourself, or did you pinch yourself when you were doing something wrong, or what did you do? Ron?
I can think of his being a tutor to his adopted son, Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the things he told him, don't forget to do.
Yeah. Right, right. Oh, I am not knocking Paul in any way. I'm just saying, how does this all work and what's the best way? But I think the scripture comes from his 30 years of growing as a Christian. Peter's growing as a Christian. I think this comes as Peter growing as a Christian, as him spending all this time. The next one is from envy to goodwill. And I've got next to that, praying for them to receive a blessing. Because we are to pray for our enemies, correct? How many of you prayed for your enemies this week? One? Patty, you don't have any enemies. Did you pray for you? Did you raise your hand, or just Lynn? Lynn raised her hand. Okay, I saw a hand go up in there. Lynn, you don't have any enemies. No, you don't. Nobody, everybody loves you, Lynn. And you tell me who doesn't, I'll beat them up. Well, good. So we got one person in here praying for their enemies. But envy, now there's, envy is such an interesting word because it's something we have a concept of. But it's not a real good concept, because envy is like a stage, you know? I've got a really good friend in here, Peter. Peter and I are good buddies. And Peter and I are about on the same plane, but when something good happens to Peter, I'm happy for him. But I'm going to tell you, as much as I love Peter and I like it when good things happen to Peter, if he were to win the lottery tomorrow,
bye-bye.
And y'all can see right now our friendship just ended. Not really. But I want you to think about that. Somebody you're really good friends with, and let's just say they get a promotion at work, you're happy for them and all that. But then there are people. I mean, how many of you have ever seen somebody and they buy like a $10 million home? And here's what we do in our Christian lingo. Instead of saying we envy them, we say, just think of all the good they could have done with that money. How many of you said that? Raise your hands. Okay, all right. So I'm not the only one. All right. So envy, from envy to goodwill. And he starts this off by loving each other deeply and from the heart. And he's ended up with these words that we've got to get rid of. And then here's the big one, slander. From slander to encouragement. What's the definition of slander, anybody? Use the mic, Ron, so that they can hear. Sorry.
Tearing down someone's character.
Tearing down someone's character. Anybody else? Got a word for slander? I got one. Saying bad things about the preacher. That's slander right there. That is the ultimate sin right there.
Criticizing the preacher.
Criticizing, that's even worse. Especially this one. No. Making a false statement. Damaging a person's reputation. How about
gossip? Gossip.
Hold on. Let's use the mic.
Gossip.
Get closer so we can hear.
Gossip.
There we go. I just wanted to see if she could use the mic without hurting herself. Gossip. I got to tell you, there's a lot of gossip goes on in any church. And that gossip, a lot of time, is this way. It's done with the Christian halo. I'm going to tell you something so that you can be praying for them, but don't let them know that I told you this. I don't know how long it took me to learn to tell church people when they say that, I stop them right there and I said, if I can't talk to them about it, I don't want to know about it. And here's how you can tell if you're gossiping. If you're not part of the problem or part of the solution and you're talking about it, guess what? It's gossip. And most gossip leads to slander. And I'm going to tell you, it is in our DNA to look for the worst in people. It is in our DNA. And it's almost impossible for us to overcome that without God's Word and His Spirit living in us. Amen?
Amen.
Questions? Comments? You've got 8 minutes. Yes.
Don't you think that what Peter was writing here could have been his 30-year journey to love?
Yeah.
Because before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Jan has told me that the word love here is in the Greek is three different things. And he went from the agape love all the way down to the phileo love, the brotherly love.
Yeah.
And so for him to get to the love, I think he wrote here, this is what he had to do. Just like Paul in his letters, he wrote of what, how he had obtained the life that he was living.
Yeah.
And the steps that he did.
I Kathy, I could not agree with you more, and if I'd have had more time, I would have gone through the life of Peter and shown him where he had slander, where he had malice, where he had envy, and all of those situations he walked through while he was with Jesus.
Especially the envy part when Jesus told him how his life would end, and he asked, well, what about John?
What about this guy?
This guy here.
Is he getting a pass?
Yeah, is he getting a free pass?
Yeah. Because it was
that envy was right there.
And I think John had some issues too.
Oh, absolutely.
Because John, you know, in his book, he wrote about the fact that he beat Peter to the tomb.
Yes.
And I don't know why that was pertinent, but it was something he wanted for
all of us to know.
Yeah, right behind
him. He didn't step out of the boat, but he did beat him to the tomb.
Yes, he did.
Yeah, I want to go back to the envy statement because our government's preaching it now, not just this administration or the previous one, but there's only enough blessings to go around. And you don't have to be a Christian very long to realize that Jesus is patient, us, where all of us to be saved. Heaven's big. It's bigger than we can dream. There aren't enough blessings. There are enough blessings to go around. The amount of blessings of Jesus and of God are infinite. He talks about the hands of God as far as from the east is from the west. His arms aren't too short to bless us. Jesus was tempted in every way, but yet he found himself faithful. Our country is a blessed country. Our nation is a blessed nation. Our world is a blessed world. God didn't create this place with only a finite amount of blessings to give us. If I get a promotion at work and get a raise, it's not the pool of money that you work for, the company you work for, and it doesn't leave you vacant of money that you could be blessed with or talents that you could be blessed with. Our country, our people, our world is a blessed world by God. There are enough blessings to go around, not just financial, but health blessings and otherwise. Don't think because I got mine that you can't get yours also. You can. God has seen to it. And I even hate the fact that we're going through what they call global warming. And to me, that says God invented this world. He didn't know what he was going to do with this world. He knew what we were going to do with this world when he created it. He knew how much fossil fuels were going to be burning and so forth. That, to me, says God didn't make enough. And we have to envy what you have because if you have it, I can't get it. And that is just wrong. God created this world with enough for us. We need to be happy with enough, whatever that is. And the Bible talks about be content in your situation. Paul said, I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have much, and I found contentment in that. We need to be content people, whether we're poor or whether we're wealthy. And I, as a kid, was fairly poor. There were many kids more poor than I, but I still never worried about where my meal was going to come from, but our cupboards were bare at times, and God saw that those cupboards were filled.
Amen. Mary, thank you. Thank you. But let me just, Richard, you got something you want to say?
Well, I was going to say that really hypocrisy and envy and slander are all related in my mind because they are motivated by this innate desire, the DNA, as you mentioned, to project ourselves so that we are perceived as being better than everybody else. And I believe that's all based in one of the biggest sins, the sin of pride. And so maybe, you know, another entry in your list of marks of spiritual growth could be from humility, from pride to humility.
Amen. Amen. Go back. You got your notes right there in front of you. Go back and it says, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls. And he is trying to give us who we are. You nailed it right there, Richard. Very good. Anybody else? All right. Anybody want to tell me what a good job I did?
Great job, Neil.
Thank you, Jason. Yo, Bob got his hand up. He's objecting to that.
When you mentioned Michael Jackson, the first thing I thought of is, can Neil walk backwards?
Can I walk backwards?
Yeah.
I am not going to do a moonwalk, but thank you for bringing out that I've got to learn to do one by next week.
Since I have the mic, Since I have the mic, I'd like to make a comment.
Sure.
And it's one that I would say sharing. And
hold
I look
the mic
at
up just a little bit.
I look at what we've studied tonight about spiritual growth. The Bible talks about trees a lot. And if we look at ourselves as a tree is either growing or it's dying. Now, yes, there's something in between, but we could measure all this spiritual growth. Are we dying or are we growing?
Amen.
And I look at that often as myself as a tree. Am I growing or am I dying?
Now, tell everybody what you had up north of here for a while.
We had a walnut tree farm.
He had a walnut tree farm. So he speaks from whence he knows.
But we also had a 45-acre tree farm about 20 miles north of here.
Okay.
Had over 25,000 trees. But you learn a lot from trees.
Amen.
There's no doubt about it.
All right. Anyone else? Thank you for being here tonight. Before you go, I just got to tell you one more thing. I love you. And I can't wait to be together again in heaven. It's going to be so neat to see all of you on that day. I love you. Thank you for being here tonight.